not one of all the chosen race, but shall to heaven attain. Here they will share abounding grace, and there with Jesus reign. Well, that's heaven. And God willing, that's the theme that we'll be concluding on next week. But this week we consider the theme of hell. I want, first of all, just to recap some of the important things that we've covered during the 6 weeks so far that we've been considering this series, which we've titled From Here to There. Let me just remind you, all of us will die. And that's the death of our physical bodies, because we're already spiritually dead in our natural state. We're all born half alive and half dead. We're all born with a body that's alive, but with a spirit that's dead in trespasses and sin. But we will all die. Our bodies will die. And at death, our soul is separated from our body, and our soul lives on. God has given you a soul which is eternal. The question is, where does your soul go? Does it, as some people think, go into some kind of soul sleep, some kind of unconsciousness where you're not really aware of anything that's happening to you? Does it go into some kind of limbo, some kind of celestial waiting room? Does it go into purgatory, a place where you still have a chance to improve enough to get into heaven? A place where, by the way, people who are left on earth can actually do things that will influence your chances. Well, we read together in a previous week, Luke chapter 16, and we saw there that it was very clear that the Lord Jesus taught that what you are when you die is what you will be for eternity. And that your soul, initially without your body, will go direct to your eternal destination. And there are only two possibilities. Now, we covered this theme a little bit this morning, and I said we'd be covering it again this evening, and here it is. The Bible teaches that there are only two possibilities for where you will go when you die. The Bible speaks of blessing or curse. It speaks of acceptance with God or rejection. It says you're either justified through Christ or you're condemned. It says you're either a sheep, one of the sheep of God's pasture, one of his flock, or you're a goat. It says you're either perishing or you have everlasting life. The Bible says either you're a believer, believing in Christ, or you're an unbeliever. The Bible uses lots of different words, lots of different expressions, lots of different pictures to explain that there are only two types of people in the world. Now, we're familiar with many different ways of categorizing people. We're bombarded with them every single day. People are categorized according to their place of birth, their religion, their skin color, their sexuality, the car they drive, where they live, which political ideology they follow, whether they do or don't believe in God, which football team they support. Even in the church, we categorize people into different denominations, whether people are a dispensationalist, whether they're a Peter Baptist, charismatic, Calvinists, Arminians. And all the time, the Bible insists there are only two types of people in this world. Those who will go to heaven because They've turned from their sin and they've trusted in Christ. And those who will go to hell because they haven't. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he will bring to an end all things as we currently know them. And he'll gather before himself every man and woman that has ever lived. The dead will be reunited with their bodies, and he will separate them, believers from unbelievers. Do you believe in Christ? In the way the Bible talks about it. Belief that trusts and leans on. And if you don't, what is stopping you? For believers, there is everlasting life, heaven, glory. We're going home. And if these things haven't already happened, then God willing, next week, Eamon will be talking to us about those things as our series concludes. We thought it best to finish the series in heaven. But what of the rest? What of hell? Well, hopefully you've been given a little blue sheet as you came in. If you've been here through this series, you probably noticed that this sheet isn't quite so packed with headings and references as some of the others have been. That little recap that I've just done, we've covered many topics over those weeks. And you'll see on your sheet, I've just got four headings that I want to talk to you about this evening. First of all, let's get one thing straight. Jesus taught that hell is a very real place. You know, some people laugh at us when we speak about hell, as if we've made it up. Some people seem to think that we cannot possibly be serious when we speak about hell and when we speak about a God who will punish people eternally. But let's get one thing straight. Jesus taught that it's a very real place. You have some scriptures there. We read in Matthew's Gospel that the tares will be gathered together and burned in the fire. Who are the tares? Matthew 13:38. They are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. Well, now, who's that speaking about? Now, the Bible can't surely be talking about me, some people would say. Son of the wicked one. Son of the devil. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to Christians in Ephesus, wrote, "You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." Says to Christians, that was once you. That's what we all were. Sons of disobedience. That's what the Lord Jesus is talking about in Matthew 13:38. The tares are the sons of the wicked one. It agrees precisely with what the Apostle Paul teaches in Ephesians. And they will be gathered and burned in the fire, Jesus said. So it will be at the end of this age. The angels will be sent out. Don't underestimate the power and the role that angels play in the things of God. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. Offend who? Offend God. And those who practice lawlessness, well, whose law have they broken? God's law. That's every one of us. All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. You can look around the whole world and you will come to one conclusion. There is none righteous. No, not one. That's speaking about all of us. And they will be cast into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And he repeats it again, verses 47 through to 50. Jesus teaches that hell is a very real place. And you can forget about all the images that you've got in your head of Satan there in his red lycra suit with his little pitchfork and his horns on his head. The Bible tells us what hell is like, and we're going to be looking at that next. Maybe you've never really considered this the way you need to. I want to tell you this evening, hell is a very real place. You probably like to think of heaven. Everyone likes to think of heaven. They all like to think that's where they're going. Hell is just as real. And the Bible teaches, secondly, that it is the final state of damnation. We've already seen that as soon as someone dies, they die and they go to their place of their final destination. It's only their soul that goes there initially. But hell is the final state of damnation. After Christ has returned and judged everyone, people will be sent to their final destination. And the Bible uses a variety of names for hell. We've seen in Matthew 13, he talks about a furnace of fire. What other words are used? Well, in the Old Testament, you'll find the word Sheol is used, or Sheol. Sometimes it's true that simply refers to the grave. But on a number of occasions, it clearly is speaking about hell. And certainly in our translation of the Bible, it's translated hell. In the New Testament, it uses a word Hades. That basically is the New Testament equivalent of Sheol. A place of suffering to which the souls of unbelievers go. A place of suffering. It's not a neutral place. It's a place of suffering whilst waiting for the return of Christ. Another word that's used primarily by Jesus, and he used this word quite a lot, is Gehenna. Now, Gehenna is an Aramaic word. Aramaic was the local language that Jesus used to speak. That was his natural tongue, if you like. Many people in New Testament times were at least bilingual. Some of them spoke three or four languages. Aramaic was the local language in Galilee, the language Jesus used. And Gehenna is the Aramaic word for a valley just outside Jerusalem to the southwest. It's called the Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom, in previous years, was a place used for child sacrifice to the god Moloch. In Jesus' day, it was the local refuse dump, and all the city rubbish went there. Some of the things that were included in that refuse was all the offal from animals that had been killed and slaughtered. All that got dumped there as well. And Jesus used the word Gehenna to speak of hell. And all those local people, especially the people in Jerusalem, they would immediately bring to mind this valley. Stinking. It was a place of death. It was a place that had the stench of death. And the only way to keep the smell down, and the only way to stop the spread of disease from that awful place, was to keep fires burning. It was a place with the stench of death. It was a place of perpetual fire. And that's the word that Jesus used to describe hell. And later on in the Revelation, we read that hell is a lake of fire. The Bible speaks of hell as a place of permanent, never-ending, uninterrupted physical suffering. It speaks of hell as a place of emotional turmoil and despair, weeping, gnashing of teeth. Now, the other week, as some of you know, I was suffering for a few days with really chronic toothache. And many of you have been there. You know what it's like. That throbbing, deep pain which just won't go away and just slowly grinds you down. And that was just a couple of days of toothache. Gehenna. In the Bible we read, the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Mark, in his gospel, records these words. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's the Lord Jesus speaking. It's better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to Gehenna. That's the word Jesus used. In our Bibles, we find the word hell, but Jesus used the word Gehenna. Into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into Gehenna, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into Gehenna. And in Luke chapter 16, we saw the parable of that man who had been cast into Hades. And we read that he was in torments. And we find similar things in the book of Revelation. It talks about being tormented with fire and brimstone. It talks about smoke of their torment ascending forever and ever. They have no rest day or night. Now, if you've got bad toothache, you can take a couple of paracetamol and hopefully at least get a couple of hours sleep. There's no rest in hell. If you've heard people say, well, when God punishes you, it doesn't really last forever. Eventually, at some stage, one of 2 things will happen. He'll either decide, well, you've suffered enough for now, come into heaven anyway. Or he'll simply annihilate people and that's the end of it. Well, the Bible will have none of that. That's pretty clear. And if you want to take issue with me over that, well, I'll just give you the passages again and you can go away and read them for yourself. That's not what my Bible says. And it's my urgent duty this evening, as one who's been charged to proclaim the Word of God, to warn everyone of this awful thing that awaits you if you've not believed in Christ. And I wonder, Christian, have you lost your sense of urgency with the gospel message? I wonder, Christian, is it the case, because it sometimes can be, I know it has been for me, that Christianity for you has become little more than a crutch to offer people to get them through this life? This is the message they need to hear. Yes, they need to know that Jesus loves them. Yes, they need to be told that God provides true purpose for living. But most of all, they need to be told that they're perishing. And they're facing all of eternity in hellfire, no rest. They need to know that God has done everything necessary for all who will believe on Christ. Now, some of you perhaps cringe at the thought of the old hellfire preachers, as they were called. But I'll tell you something. They had their priorities right, and they were thoroughly biblical. Unbeliever, soon, this life will be over, and eternity awaits you. Now, thirdly, maybe that's you, and you've heard this, and your first thing that you want to do is to blame God. Well, you can't blame God. You can't blame God for hell. And you can't blame God if that's where you end up. And here's why. In Numbers 32, we read this. Take note. You have sinned against the Lord. And be sure, your sin will find you out. If you're an unbeliever here this evening, I'm going to leave you with no excuse if you are found without Christ on that day. Because all of your life is known to God, and all of your life is recorded by God, and He will be able to point to this very hour when you heard this message from His word. Your sin will find you out. In Galatians, we've not got to this verse yet, it's in chapter 6. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And in Romans, Paul says, the wages of sin is death. Now, any younger ones who are here this evening, I want you to just pause. I want you to look at me. I want you to listen. Some of you who are young, you probably don't take this very seriously because you don't think seriously enough about the fact that one day you will die. It's just so irrelevant to you right now. Listen. Last month, we held a funeral service for a 4-month-old baby. Several years ago, I attended a funeral of a 12-year-old girl who had died within a few days of falling ill. And she was the daughter of a Baptist church pastor. When I was 16, a 17-year-old girl in my church died of cancer. Last month, a young man from Norris Green was enjoying a game of football with his Christian friends, and he fell to the floor in front of them all, and he never got up again. This is the most relevant message you will ever hear. It is appointed for men once to die. And after that? Some of you old ones, well, perhaps you were brought up in a generation where it doesn't do to talk about death. We don't talk about things like that. Very dodgy subject, very awkward subject. Don't talk about things like that. It's a very morbid and indecent thing to do. Listen. Last week, a dear brother known to some of us from Richmond Baptist Church, he was out walking on holiday. And he suffered a massive heart attack, and the doctors reckon he was dead before he hit the ground. On Monday of last week, this week just gone, a friend of ours knocked at our door. She was dropping something off to Debbie. And Beryl had with her her husband, Bob. Bob's confined to a wheelchair, suffering with the long-term effects of diabetes, amongst other things. I saw Bob as Beryl wheeled him up the road, and he looked fine. A week on Monday, his funeral takes place. On Wednesday, he was dead. People need to hear this message. It's appointed for men once to die. And after that, Fourth thing, God has provided his way of escape. The Gospel of Mark, those of you who are familiar with Christianity Explored will know how Rico Tice introduces that course. He begins it with Mark 1, verse 1. The beginning of the Gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, I want to consider a couple of things with you. First of all, God takes no pleasure in the condemnation of the wicked, nor is it something that he does gladly. We read in Ezekiel, "As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." Turn. Turn from your evil ways. Why should you die, O house of Israel? That's the gospel. We're going out tomorrow evening, God willing, and Tuesday and Thursday. It's an opportunity to tell people to turn. Why should you die when you can turn? Go all around the coast of this land. It's beach missions taking place. What's the message? Why should you die? Turn to Christ and live. We're hoping to hold Holiday Bible Club towards the end of August. What's the message? Why should you die? Turn to Christ and live. Are you an unbeliever? Hear the message. Why should you die? Turn to Christ and live. The Apostle Peter says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. He's long-suffering toward us." We're in this period of grace. God is long-suffering. Some of us are given 70, 80, 90 years. Some people have heard the gospel through decades. They've never turned. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All of them. God has given us the Bible so that we might know of his salvation plan in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle John, as he was coming towards the end of his gospel, he wrote this: "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And God has shown us his immense love in sending his own Son to die that we might be saved from this awful condemnation. I'd like to invite you just to turn to the early part of John's Gospel as I conclude. I want to read some verses, and if you've got a Bible, I'd like you to read it with me as I read, you read, because I want you to see that this is what the Bible says. John chapter 3, it's on page 940. John 3, page 940. And I'm reading from verse 14. John's going to use a picture from the Old Testament when Moses made a serpent, which when the people looked up at it, they were cured from a fatal snake bite. And he says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, be lifted up," speaking about him being crucified. "Why? That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. The Apostle Paul was in prison. There was a great earthquake. And the jailer had assumed that as the prison kind of started to fall to bits around him, that all the prisoners would have escaped. And he was prepared to take his own life to avoid the punishment that would have been brought upon him for losing all his prisoners. The Apostle Paul shouted out that all of them were still there. They hadn't run away. And the jailer in Acts chapter 16 shouted out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Saved from what? Saved from hell. Because it's a real place. It's the resting place of damnation for everyone who is in unbelief. You cannot blame God. You see, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. He shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." That can be you, if you will but turn to Christ. What did we read from Ezekiel? God says, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live, will you not turn, that you may live too." May the Lord bless us as we consider his great gospel.